today on Living on Every Word.
In the areas that Christ touched, you saw transformation. You saw men and women's lives transformed, changed completely. But I want to tell you that every one of us who have ever come to Christ knows that we were totally broken when we came to Him, and He came into our lives to totally fix us. Because what God touches, He transforms. From totally broken to totally fixed.
Do you sometimes feel like your life is broken beyond repair? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares how God comes with His transforming power to fix what's broken in your life in part one of Transformation.
Living on Every Word.
Have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I've been thinking over this last week, and actually the last couple of weeks, about the thought of the Christian life and living that life and being transformed. Being transformed. Being changed. Is that not the gospel message? That Christ comes to change us? That Christ comes to give us new life? That Christ comes to restore that which is broken, that which is old, that which is lost? It's about transformation and being transformed by the Spirit of God into the likeness of Christ. And I look at Scripture and I see that transformation is norm. It's norm in life, in the Bible. It's norm in the Word of God. And I see that in the areas that Christ touched, in the areas that the church touched and moved amongst. You saw transformation. You saw men and women's lives transformed, changed completely. Not halfway, but completely. And you see that just over and over in Scripture. And it doesn't mean that they didn't go on to struggle with some things or have seasons that were hard or tough. It doesn't mean that. And that's not what I'm saying. They were just transformed. They got new life. They got a new entire life. It wasn't just some renovation where they patched it up, patched the whole house up. No, it was a new house that God began to build in their lives. And that's what He began to do in our lives when we came to Christ. But immediately He gave us new life. We were in Christ, the old was passed away, and the new became. And we knew that, and we understand that, and we lived that, did we not? And then problems came, and struggles came, and some of us backslid. And some of us wondered about the promises of God and wondered about His faithfulness and His ability and His power. And we wondered that, and we had crises of faith time to time. And those things happen in our lives. But the norm in Scripture is transformation. One of the greatest illustrations of that is in Mark chapter 5. And it says in verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. He got out of the boat immediately. A man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And this man had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. You know, I think about this young man. I think he's young. But I also go to think about his family, his mama, his dad, his extended family, maybe his brothers, his sisters, the household that maybe he came from. The household that God speaks of, that folks, when Christ came to life, that the whole household would come and the whole household would be changed. We saw that in Lydia, in her household. We saw that in the Philippian jailer, in his household. That God came, transforms a man, and ends up transforming the whole influence of his life. And I think about this man. I think about how this man is demonized, how this man needs a movement of God in his life. He needs the touch of Christ. He needs the touch of Jesus. The Bible says that so possessed is this man, so possessed by the enemy that they put him in chains and they can't bind him because he's so strong, and he snaps the chains under the influence of this demon. He's demonized. He's dead. He lives in the tombs. He needs a touch, and he needs a touch from Christ. I realize that when you look at this story, you see something so incredible. You see something so something that would trouble our souls, something that would even nauseate us to some extent. But he's totally broken, and he needs to be totally fixed. And that may be an extreme, but I want to tell you that every one of us who have ever come to Christ knows that we were totally broken when we came to him, and he came into our lives to totally fix us. Amen. Totally. And I like that about the gospel. I know what it's like to be in bondage one day and the next day be free from it. I know what it's like to have chains on me and to one day and the next day be chainless because of the greatness of this God who promises this transformation. And as a pastor of 27 years here and in the ministry for nearly 35 years, I think of the folks that have come to Christ, who have made commitments to Christ, who have confessed Christ, and yet walk in life just so in bondage and chained and not seeing that transformation that totally fits that God comes to do. And it troubles me. It troubles me. Because I see a transformation. Because when God touches something, he changes it. When Christ touches something, he changes it. And I see this in the scripture here. I see this in this demoniac. I see this in this man. Notice seeing Jesus from a distance, verse 6, he ran up and bowed down before him and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of this man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send him out of the country. And there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountains. And the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out of the unclean spirits entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them. And they were drowned. And their herdsmen ran away and reported in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and observing the man who had been demonized, sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Here is a man that you couldn't bind, you couldn't keep still. And so transformed is he in the moment that Jesus touches him, that he's sitting down, he's clothed now, he's no longer naked, and he's in his right mind. And I want to suggest to you that it's the mind of Jesus. Because that's what he gives us. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. And when you have the mind of Christ, you get peace. Because that's in the mind of Christ. You have joy, you have love, you have life. Because that's the mind of Christ. And we share the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. He's in his right mind now. He's no longer bound. He's no longer screaming. He is totally fixed. And I love that about Jesus. And I love that about the promises of God. I love that about the promises for us as men and women individually, corporately as families, and corporately as the church, to see transformation happen and begin. Now, I know there's maturity and there's growing up in Christ and there's struggles and those kinds of things, but that does not negate that you have been transformed by the mighty hand of God, because what God touches, he transforms. Changes it from broken, totally broken to totally fixed. I mean, can you imagine having a totally broken car and a vehicle, and you go to the mechanic and he says that'll be $3,000, but it's not totally fixed. No, it was totally broken. I want it totally fixed. That's what I'm paying for. That's when I come back, when I realize that you've not done the full job that you've done. God's not a halfway God. And I think in our society, in our church, in our churches, we have this mindset not to believe that, not to expect expect that, not to anticipate this mighty work of God. Somehow we've become so disappointed in God because He's not answered the prayers the way we want Him to answer, or we've suffered, or we've had these kinds of things going on in our lives, that we just kind of get frustrated, and we wonder, does God really exist? Or is He really there? We know He exists, and His Word, is His Word really true? This man gets totally fixed. He's sitting down, he's clothed, he's in his right mind. And you know what the world does? They're scared to death of it. They're scared to death of it. They became frightened, the Bible says. In verse 16, those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demonized man and all about the swine, and they began to implore him to leave their region, get away. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demonized was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he said, and he did not let him, but he said, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, those are 10 towns on the other side of the Jordan, what was the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Now, I want to show you this. It's really, really important. On one moment, he's totally broken. Jesus touches him, and he's transformed, because what Jesus touches changes, transforms. And in that transformation, he becomes a normal man by the standards of the kingdom of God. A normal Christian life. Changed, transformed, and guess what? Already being equipped to go tell what Jesus has done. Doesn't need 3 weeks of counseling. Doesn't need 6 weeks of ministry training and evangelism training. Doesn't need any of that. Why? Because the experience that God placed in his heart was a godly, godly experience. And when you have an experience in Christ, according to the Word of God, you are ready and equipped for that moment to go and to declare. You don't need a seminary degree. You begin to do it now. And what's so great about this totally guy who's totally fixed, who's in his right mind, he gets it because he's got the mind of Christ. I'm wanting to go with you. I'm wanting to follow you. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go to these 10 cities because I know that's where you're from and be declaring what God has done. One of the things that I look forward in heaven is to sit down with this man and look at the influence of his life after he was transformed, touched, and immediately began to share the gospel of Christ. Listen, some of you are here today, and you've gone through maybe a rough time and a rough season, and you've been so beat up that maybe you need fix this morning. God wants to fix you. God wants to do this work in your life. You hear me preach of this over and over through the years, but it's true. And there's some of you in here today that when you get fixed or you've been fixed, you're still riddled with guilt and shame that you don't think God can use you. But I want to tell you, if He's touched you and He's moved in your life, guess when He's able to use you? The moment after He's touched you. And I think we forget that. And we lose that. And we have the voices of the enemy speaking to us saying, you got to wait a little bit longer. You got to wait a little bit longer. No, you never wait to share the great things Jesus Christ is doing in your life and in your heart. Amen. So what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? There's many of us in here. We've been fixed. We've been transformed. It's just to begin sharing what God's done for us. I'm not talking about thumping the Bible at somebody. I'm just talking about telling folks what God's doing in your life and making that a regular conversation. That God has fixed me, that God has changed me. I mean, you look at that in Scripture from this Gerasene demoniac, and then you look at Paul, who's the greatest sinner, and he's moved from the greatest sinner to the author of Scripture. You look at a man who's fixed. You look at a man who's transformed. You look at Zacchaeus, this wee little man. He's a thief one day, and the next moment, he's a generous giver. You look at Mary Magdalene, and she's got 7 demons possessed by that, and then she's changed, and she's possessed by God. You have Lazarus, who is dead at one moment, and now is resurrected. And by the way, he's resurrected completely. God just doesn't resurrect half of you. I'm just going to resurrect this part of you today, and in a few weeks later, we might get your arm, and we might get your leg, and we might get your feet. So you know what? Yeah, I'm not going to give life to that until about... well, three months from now, so just be patient with it. No, he resurrects you completely. New life. And what I hope that happens today in my life, as well as my family's life who's sitting here, and your life and your family's, is that we can just get a hold of this transformation word of Christ and just believe it and embrace it. That God fixes us completely. He doesn't do it in pieces. Again, we've got maturity to go to, and yeah, we mess up. There's maturity, but it's a maturity issue, not a transformation issue. That's what I believe with all my heart. You're transformed. You get the Spirit. You have everything you need to live this life the rest of your life. The question is will I allow Jesus to touch me? And then will I pursue Him in such a way that I'm touching Him? Because there's kind of like a twofold thought here. It's like I'm being touched by Christ, but then I'm also pursuing Him to touch Him as well. I love that. And so there's this thought in my mind, in my heart, that I see Jesus coming and touching me, but I get to touch Him and find the benefits of that. Because when we touch Jesus, life changes, transforms. It's a mutual touch. You know, just a few verses later in chapter 5, look at verse 25. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind Him and touched His cloak, His outer garment. This is what she's thinking. If I just can touch His garment, I will be well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. Did you see that? Immediately. Totally fixed. Totally fixed. She's touched Him. God's done this work. Christ's power has gone out of Him. And that's what he says in verse 30. It says in verse 30, immediately Jesus, perceiving Himself that the power proceeding from Him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And His disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing on you and you say, 'Who touched me?' They're all touching you. They're all trying to get a touch. They're all trying to get a part of you, Jesus." And He looked around to see the woman who had done this. The woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Transformation, a complete change. It's what we're all looking for. We're all looking for it, and we have it. I want you to turn to Psalm 27, because I look at Psalm 27 and I see how transformed people respond to hard times. God's fixed us. He's transformed us. And so we've got life to live, and we live it in a world that's hard, a world that's difficult. And we're to be light, and we are to be give witness to that light and give witness to that salvation. And if we walk in a way that the psalmist has a choice and that we have a choice to walk, and it's not of God, and it's not of faith, and it's not of confidence, we can't be a witness. How many of you know that trouble comes? It's going to come. It comes to all of us. In the world, you have what? Tribulation. And he says, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of heaven. And as I look at tribulation and I look at struggle and affliction and persecution and all those things, and I look back, I see that those were the very moments that Jesus was using most, the Spirit was using most in my life to transform me. You see, there is this ongoing process of maturity and growing in Christ that I'm taking off the old and I'm putting on the new. And I find myself, at least the history of Mike Fritcher, as I look back, I see it's those hard, struggling times that when I've embraced them and when I've learned from them, that those were the moments of the greatest growth in my life. It wasn't the camp experience as a junior high or high school student. It wasn't the revival service. It wasn't the church service. No, it was the trial. It was the struggle that God came and transformed me. And you know, I think David understood this. He understood it. It's how transformed people respond. Notice the passage. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Now watch, verse 2. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, and my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and they fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Notice a couple of things. Evildoers. They came upon him to devour his flesh. He is confronted. They're in his face. They're in his space. They're threatening. You look at adversaries. You look at the word host. Oh, don't make any bones about that. The host is a war coming against him. It's the host encamped against him. You look at war. It's facts of the fallen world. And these evildoers, adversaries, this host, this war of the enemy has you in mind. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, to be of sober spirit, our adversary the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And when those moments come, and those will come, and when they're hard, and some of them will be harder than others, and we know that, I see a man choosing not to fret, not to fear, not to dread, but to remain confident and to find the victory of God. How does he do that? Well, notice verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now watch this. To behold his beauty, the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. All the days of my life, every day. Now, obviously, he can't live on the Temple Mount every day and be king. And be what God wants him to be. But he can experience the presence of God, and he can move in his life to behold the beauty of God, the beauty of the Lord. Now, what is the beauty of the Lord? The word means the delightfulness of the Lord. Some translators will translate in other places the favor of God. So he's looking for the presence of God, where he finds joy, where he finds peace, where he finds life, where he finds those things, and then he's beholding God's beauty, God's favor, God's glory. Do you know what I have found? Is that oftentimes in life, we become what we behold. We become where we have our mind. Someone who might behold evil images, such as pornography, and beholds it, becomes like it. If I keep looking at the things that make me sick, the things that make me fret, the things that make me dread, I become much like that. Become like what I behold. And you know, we live in a world that's fallen, and that God said is going to burn up one day. I mean, we live in a world that's going to get worse. And the Bible keeps saying it's going to get worse. And yet we can become a people that's all we do is we behold all the things that are becoming worse and becoming bad. And we look at the political system, and we look at this guy, we look at Congress, we look at the government, and we say, oh, I wish it was like it was. And we're looking at these evildoers over here, and we're looking at these adversaries over there, and before you know it, we're spouting out the same junk. Becoming just like it. We become what we behold. Does David behold his adversaries? Yeah, he sees them, but he's not keeping his mind on that. Is he putting his mind on the evildoers? No. The host, the war? No. What is he doing? He's looking at Christ. He's looking at God. He's beholding him. And the Bible says that when we behold him, we become like him. Where we walk in life and we walk in love. And you know, I know that you've seen me do this before, and I'm... You know, a lot of this message is from the hip this morning, but I just want to tell you. A lot of us in this place find it really easy to look down at the adversary, the host, and the war and miss what God's doing in the heavenlies. And let me show you how quick it takes to look up. That's pretty quick, isn't it? To get your mind out of the gutter, out of the junk, out of the stuff, onto the beauty of the Lord. I'm talking about living life. I know that we're not of this world, but we're in this world. But yet God says, listen, you keep your eyes off of that. And this is what he says. It's the one thing. It's the one thing that I'm seeking. It's the one thing I'm wanting. I'm wanting to dwell with God. I'm wanting to see him and him alone. What does David seek? He seeks Christ. Doesn't seek how he's going to get out of it. Doesn't seek because he knows that salvation brings great benefits. He knows that God is light and light penetrates the darkness. There's no darkness. There's no enslavement here because why? God is his light and God is his salvation. We see passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. I think it might get up on the screen here for a moment because I mentioned a couple of verses of Scripture. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, this veil is taken away. And the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. We all with unveiled faces are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same glory, from glory into the same image from glory to glory. And beholding Christ. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Hebrews chapter 12, we're running a race, right? So great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, we lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and we run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I find it interesting that while Jesus is dying, he's always looking to the future of who God is and what God has come to do in his life. He's being persecuted. He is dying for you and for me. And yet, he remains the living God. Ask yourself the question. Are we seeing this happen? Are we seeing transformation happening where the Spirit of God is being poured forth on your life and on your marriage and upon your children, upon churches and communities so that we not only see transformation of a man and a woman, but we see transformation of their family and we see transformation of churches and we see transformations of communities. But I think that as a church body, when we think about transformation and getting totally fixed in what God's doing as he did in that demoniac God, what he could do in our lives. And so we pray that there'd be a pouring forth of the Spirit of God in our lives to bring this life change so that we are equipped to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's where we find meaning. That's where we find life. In the transformational power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. Transformation in the home, church, and communities. You know, there we are in a war. And if we're so busy looking at the adversaries and looking at the evildoers and all the junk, and we don't have our eyes on Christ, how can we fight the fight? How can we move in the directions that God has called us to move in? And so I look at this psalm, and I want to go on and close with it, and because there's a couple of other things in it, just real briefly, back to Psalm 27, that I just want you to notice. Verse 5, in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and my head will be lifted up, and my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, O Lord, I'll seek. So don't hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me or forsaken me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. But the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. So here it is. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Faith. Believing that God's going to do his work. He is going to come through. And the second, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.